Let's see, Rick Shippard. If I wanted to read about Cain and Abel, where would I turn? Genesis what? No? Genesis chapter what? 4. That's correct. If I wanted to read a passage that says that it's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps, Randy, where would I turn? No, I wouldn't. Jeremiah 10:23. You know, every time I teach this, it's the other one. Yeah, it's the other one. Yeah, that's right. If I wanted to turn to a passage, Emily, that tells me that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. Where would I turn? Where would it turn, Jonathan?
Proverbs 14.
Yeah. Linda?
23.
Oh.
No.
Terry?
About verse 12.
Now, there's a parallel passage that says the same thing. David, where is it?
Proverbs 16:25.
Excellent. Very good. If I wanted to read a passage that tells me that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, Carolyn, where would I turn? And he did it by faith, by the way. By faith, Abel.
The other place where that would be Hebrews
11. Verse 4. If I wanted to find a passage that tells me how faith comes, David Skinner. Yes, Romans 10:17. Jan Chipper, if I wanted to read about Nadab and Abihu, where would I turn? Yes, 1 and 2, Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. Sarah, if I wanted to read a passage that says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven, where would I turn? I would, yes. And Joey, if I wanted to read a passage that says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, that's not the one. Why say ye to me, Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Where does that occur? Why call ye me, Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Where is that? James? No? James?
Luke 6:46.
Where would I read, Betty Jo, where would I read a passage that says, by what authority doest thou these things? Who gave thee this authority? 21, 20, what? Help her out, Terry. Yeah, 23 through 27, actually. That's right. You got to go to Matthew 21 first, but 23 through 27. Now, if I wanted to find a passage that discusses King Saul and his failure to defeat and to smite and to kill and utterly destroy all of the Amalekites. Amy, where would I turn? King Saul and the Amalekites. Help her out, Sarah. King Saul and the Amalekites. Help her out, Emily. King Saul and the Amalekites, where are they? Linda Cartaya, King Saul and the Amalekites. You're mighty close. You're all over it. Joey, where is it? 1 Samuel 15, that's right. If I wanted to read about King Uzziah, David Skinner, where would I turn? How that he was lifted up with pride and went in to burn incense and he became a leper. Yes, you remember the verse?
No, I don't remember where it
is. Okay, you can get there if you can do that. Anybody got the verse? Verse 16, that's right. If I wanted to find a passage, Betty Jo, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Where is it? Yes, ma'am, sure is. If I wanted to find a passage, Rick Shipper, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Where would I turn? David?
2 John 9-11.
That's right. 2 John 9-11. If I wanted to read a passage that talks about unity, where Jesus prayed that all who would believe the testimony of the apostles might be one, even as we are one. Terry, where is it? Okay, the 17th verse says, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Come on down just a little further. Verse 20. Now, what book is it in?
John.
Okay, I missed that somewhere. Yeah, it's in John 17, verse 20. That's right. Well, you're doing quite well. If I wanted to find a passage that says that as many as are like-minded, let us walk by the same rule. Randy? Oh, it is verse 21? The prayer begins at verse 20. Neither for these only do I pray, but for them also that believe on me through their word. And then he prays that they may be one, even as we are. Well, I mean, that part of the prayer. That's right. You're really trying me tonight, aren't you? Verse 1, Jesus prays that he might be glorified with the Father as he was before he came to the earth. That's verse 1 in the next few verses. About verse 8, he begins, and this is, by the way, a pretty good outline to remember. Verse 1, Jesus begins to pray for himself. Verse 8, he prays for the apostles. Beginning at verse 20, he's praying for you and me.
1, 8, and 20.
Yeah. Yeah. 1, 8, and 20. That's a good way, good outline. That'd make you a good sermon, John. All right. Well, let's get back to some other things. You're doing good on these things. In our last study, we concluded with this particular thing, and we noted that we can't add to, we can't take away from, and we emphasized that Paul, and we're going to keep emphasizing this in our next lesson especially, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, Paul said, these things have I transferred unto myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to go beyond what is written. Context is important. Beginning in the first chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, what becomes the fundamental problem the Corinthians faced? Division. That's right. Division is the problem. What was the nature of the divisions? What were they doing that caused division, James? Yes, they were. And so Paul says, these things have we transferred unto ourselves, unto Apollos and myself, for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to go beyond what is written. Point being, it doesn't matter if I say it, or if Apollos says it, or if Peter says it. Doesn't make any difference who says it. You don't go beyond what is written. That constitutes the standard. And so we want to remember this passage. We must abide in the doctrine of Christ. We can't add to or take from. And we've talked about that. Now, in this lesson, we've talked about how both the Lord and the apostles taught the need for divine authority. We've shown that those who scorn the need for divine authority overlook a fundamental basic principle taught in God's Word regarding our relationship with God. All of these Old Testament illustrations help us to establish that principle. We've also shown the need to recognize that our standing with God depends upon our accepting and observing His Word. Now, we concluded last time basically with these questions. Define iniquity. What's the word iniquity mean, James? No? Lawlessness. Without law. The word iniquity means without law. Now, we saw the implications of that in Matthew, the 13th chapter, verses 41 and 42. What are the implications regarding those who practice lawlessness? Carolyn, from this passage, by the way. Matthew 13, 41 and 42. What's this passage dealing with? Ah, yeah. If you must. Matthew 13, 41 and 42. I'll tell you why you're looking it up. Just read it for me, please. David? It does, doesn't it? Yeah. Let's read it again. Carolyn?
Matthew 13:41-42. The Son of Man will send forth His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
These will be gathered out of where?
Gathered out of His kingdom.
All right, and what's His kingdom, Joey?
All
right, it is. And what we learn is these are going to be gathered out of the kingdom. Certain ones in the kingdom are going to practice what, Jonathan?
Lawlessness.
That's a rude awakening to some folks. To think that there are some in the kingdom who are going to be practicing lawlessness. They will act without authority. Now, folks, I want you to get a picture of that. Just because a group of people identify themselves as a local church of Christ does not mean that everything they're doing is lawful. There will be those within the kingdom, within the Lord's church, that are going to be gathered out because they practice lawlessness. Terry? Yeah. I was mentioning to Jonathan, some of the material, by the way, that's in this material that I passed out is arguments that I've heard, not just in the audience, but making arguments one-on-one. Preachers have argued these things to me. I've heard them. So I want you to know that that's the source of some of this, and that's one of them. Okay, there's another one in there, too, that we'll talk about when we get to it. Question number two, is it enough for a man to claim that what he does is in the name of the Lord? You see, that is, if it appears to be a good work and I'm doing it for God, does that make it acceptable in and of itself? Randy? Which says? No, it doesn't say that. All right. And the rest of that passage teaches that there would be those who would claim many things in His name. But their claim was not sound. Their claim was wrong. And I think sometimes we read that. We think their claim is valid. Their claim was not valid. When they say, did we not do many mighty works, cast out demons, do all these things, did we do them in Thy name? The answer to that's no, you did not. How do we know that? Jesus said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. If these works had indeed been in His name, they would not have been works of lawlessness. The very fact they were works of iniquity indicates they were works without law. They were without His authority. No, they were not in His name.
As a matter of fact, this one in verse 23 is the one that actually says that I never knew you.
That's right. They had never done things in His name. Yes. Now, Matthew 13 tells us that at one point they had. But now they don't. Carolyn?
It seems like you see around two kinds of groups of people who claim to do things in the name of Jesus or in God's name or something. And one is almost laughable, like these football players. Oh, I made a touchdown in the name of Jesus, you know, and they go on, and you're like, yeah, right, whatever. And that's pretty easy to dismiss. But the other group is, and you may be talking too about people who claim to be a part of the kingdom as opposed to denominational, but there's so much going on in the denominational world that just looks so good to the outside world that is not clear to worldly source. They go, oh, look at those Christians doing all these wonderful things. They're doing it all in God's name, and they have no idea that it's really not authorized work.
No. No. Yeah. And I'll tell you what, Carolyn, you've been around the block enough to know that's the kingpin. That's the hinge point of all of what we're talking about. You start to talk with somebody about the Bible and about practices of this religion or that religion, the key is authority. Joey? Yeah.
He's praising God.
Yeah, that's right. Now, we talk about King Uzziah. The approach that I'm trying to make in this study is, I hope you see there is some organization, there's some structure to what I want to present. And the examples of Cain and Abel, the examples of Nadab and Abihu, King Uzziah, King Saul, these are foundational. I want the class to know these examples like the back of your hand, because you're absolutely right. When you're discussing some of these things with people, you've got to get the foundations nailed down and get them to see the principle. even before you discuss an issue, if you can get them to see this principle, then when you get over here to discuss this issue, don't wait till you're in the argument to talk about Cain and Abel. If you can get these principles nailed down, then when the process of time brings us to this issue, we can say, yeah, but we've already understood this principle back here. Now, here's your practice. Now, where does God tell us to do that?
These things were written for our learning.
You got it. Now, where's that found?
Somewhere in
the New Testament. Where's it found, Terry?
Let's see.
Romans 15:4. You got there. You've been working, haven't you? I can tell.
But, you know, this saying Lord, Lord is not sufficient to establish the validity of the practice. You know, a principle, you're talking about principles involved. It would seem that a principle involved in that statement there is also that people are doing that, they're actually practicing the principle of the end.
Yes, we've got a point on that in one of these future lessons to show that the results accomplished don't make it right. We'll talk about that. I believe it's in this next lesson. David?
I like what you're saying. I'm also reminded when the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, by what authority do you do these things, and who gave you this authority? And Jesus said, I'll answer your question, but first you answer mine. And I think that structure that you're talking about, we've got to establish with the other person, where does this authority come from? Is it of men or is it of heaven?
That's right. There's no choice. No third choice.
Going a step further, that you pointed out in your notes, the source is important too. I asked a guy, he was bragging on the Book of Mormon. He said, oh, we got two books. We got the Book of Mormon and the Bible. Because they blend together. I said,
no, they don't.
He said it's all true, but I went off into some part of history. It talks about the East Coast and how they started out, asking who this person was. I said, oh, this guy's blah, blah, blah. But I realized when he said it, he was given a Mormon account of who this person was. He was a real character. And I said, by what source did you obtain that information? And he said, well, I'm sure it'd be true anywhere. I said, what source did you get it from? And he started stuttering. He wouldn't answer.
I'm not surprised. You got my notes on the Mormon church?
Yeah, I can get them.
Okay, good. That's helpful.
I think, Mickey, we can boil this down a little further. When Peter was given the keys of the kingdom, the key gives you the authority to enter.
That's right.
The very fact that we're able to be members of the church is by God's authority. Understanding that point, where do we get off trying to create our own practices?
Well, we want to.
It doesn't work.
No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Is it unity if we all get along despite differences? The non-denominational concept is to accept anybody, regardless of conviction. Is this a biblical principle? Linda? Cartaya?
No.
No, it is not. Now, this idea of we get along regarding, despite any doctrinal differences. In Kentucky, we used to illustrate things. Of course, I still do every once in a very great while, you know. But there's a difference between union and real unity. And I can't think of a better picture than this one. You take the old country boy that don't have anything to do and you want a little entertainment. You might take two cats and tie their tail together and throw them over the clothesline. That gets exciting right quick. But you've got union. When you tie their tails together, you've got union. But you throw them over the clothesline, you got everything but unity. I promise you that. That just won't work. Now, this idea of union or unity, that is, we all just get along in spite of our differences, that just don't work. And that's certainly not what the Lord prayed for in John chapter 17, beginning verse 20. Okay? Well, let's notice that. No, biblical unity is based upon a standard, the Word of God. In order for us to have unity, we must all be the same mind, speak the same things. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. And Philippians chapter 3, verse 16, which tells us what, Carolyn?
I'm sorry,
Philippians 3, verse 16, what's that tell us? You know, when Donna and I were doing this at home,
walk
by the same rule. She liked it better when I said, in what passage do I read? And then I'd quote it and she'd just tell me where it's found. She didn't like it much when I said, now, what do I find in Philippians 3:16?
I'm not very good either way.
Well, I tell you, practicing that both ways, you'll get good at it. That'll help you. Paul in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, Mr. Jonathan, said they had established to the Corinthians that we are not to think, beyond what is written. What's that mean?
That there's a standard, that there's something said that they are to abide by.
That's right.
Beyond that, you're going beyond what is, that's where the authority lies.
What if I'm quoting the Apostle Paul? And I say, you know, Paul said this, but I can't find it in the Scriptures.
It's not found in the Scriptures, and it's not written.
All right, what if Apollos, I'm quoting Apollos over here now. Apollos said this. But I can't find that in the Scriptures.
You've gone beyond.
I've gone beyond it. What is written is the standard. No matter if I reputedly say, Paul said that. No, no matter. Terry?
That means the same thing in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 15.
All right, that's right. That's right. We must hold fast to the traditions. That is right. Yeah, that is right. Verse 2. It is the steward's place to be faithful. Verse 4, Jesus is the judge. It is not our place to establish ourselves as the standard, but to recognize that Jesus is and recognize His will. That's what the apostles did. That's what we've got to do. All right. Question number 5, do we have the right for any reason, culture, greater enlightenment, et cetera, to modify in any way the Word of God? You guys are looking at that way too long. Thank you.
One of the biggest
trick questions.
Probably the most simple, the biggest things I've ever heard is, but I think.
Yeah.
And along with, but I think is, you just want it your way. No. No. I don't want it my way, because if it's my way, it'll be the same as I think.
Yep. Now, I'm going to make a suggestion just here. I know you may think I'm being redundant because nearly every Wednesday night since we've started this, we've gone over some of the same passages over and over and over and over. I was telling Jonathan before class began, I want you to know this material. I want you to know it like the back of your hand. I want these passages to be so familiar to you that when it comes time to discuss these things with somebody, you won't have to say, I know the Bible says this, but I don't know where it is. I want you to say, now look here, fella, here's what the Bible says. And he'll tell you, here's what I think. And you say, yes, but here's what this says. I want you just to read this. Just read this. I don't want you injecting into it what you think. I want you to know where it's found and know what it says, so that when you're discussing these things, you don't make that statement. I think, no, it doesn't make any difference what you think. You see, the very point we're establishing is, it don't make any difference what you think. You're not the standard. I want you to know what the standard says. Point the fella to the verse and say, look a here, fella, you read this. What does this say? You tell me, what does it say? Now we've got a basis to discuss the Scriptures. Okay? You can sit there and argue what you think against what he thinks till both of you turn blue and it still won't answer the question. Yes, sir.
I completely agree with everything you're saying. But
good.
I still find myself having discussions with people in a stalemate condition, because when I do exactly what you just said, they go, well, that's just your interpretation.
Yeah.
And I say, no, you read it. That's what it says in the Scriptures.
Yeah.
It's not my input. Well, that's just your interpretation.
Yeah.
And they hold fast to that, and it's obviously a cop-out of their doing.
Well, sure.
But how do you respond to somebody who will just sits there and says over and over again,
well,
that's just
true, but eventually you're going to come to an impasse with that kind of argumentation, which we've all come to those impasses. But the point I'm trying to get across here is, you don't assign an interpretation to it often. You just say, here's what it says. And have the fellow read it. I had a fellow one time, a Baptist preacher. Oh yeah, it's always going to come back.
Yeah, that's just your spin on it.
I had a fellow, a Baptist preacher, tell me one time, Joey, that I couldn't understand the Bible. And I quoted to him Ephesians 3, verses 3 and 4. I said to him, that's not what Paul said. Here's what Paul said. And I quoted verses 3 and 4. His next words were, well, that's not what that means. Well, what do you mean it's not what it means? I didn't interpret it. I didn't tell you what I thought it meant. I just read it to you. Oh, but that's not what that means. Well, see, you come to an impasse right away. Mildred? That's right. Where do I read that? Colossians 3:17. That's right. Colossians 3:17. That's right. Randy?
I was just going to say, I've had this conversation with Bruce a number of times, that many conversations wind up saying, but my pastor says.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, we've cited a different source, haven't we, when we make that argument.
As soon as they say that, then you know where they're
relying. Oh, yeah. Now, this passage in Galatians 1, verse 6, beginning, I want you to be well familiar with that. It's a common passage. We hear it quoted often. I know you hear it quoted often. Paul says, I marvel that you're so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel. Only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. We're going to spend some time on that, but not right now. I just want you to notice the wording of the passage. Paul said that some bring a different gospel, which is not another gospel. If you're reading that from the Old King James, it says, some will preach another gospel, which is not another. Now that sounds a bit redundant. It's another, but it's not another. Well, the wording in the Greek helps us a whole lot, and the King James confuses sometimes in that passage, but the American Standard, even in the English, certainly clarifies it. Some preach a different gospel, which is not another. The point being, it's different because it's a different kind. It is not another. The word there is another of the same kind. Now, the evidence there is overwhelming. It's different because it is a different kind, which is not another. There's not another. This word another means one just identical, the same. But he says there's not another. What's that tell you? This one they're preaching is different because there's only one. There's only one original. There is not another. Now I think of that, David, quite often when I hear these commercials on television advertising another gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said there's not another. There's only one. There's not another. All right? Well, let's go on just a little bit. I want to look at the questions on lesson two. The questions on lesson two. Now all of you have those out and no doubt ready to go, right? And Chris, you're going to have to help me. I can't find number three. I know we had it up here, and it's down there somewhere, but I'm not finding it. Yours is set up just slightly. Oh, did I do it right there?
Yeah, just click there. Whoops.
I lost it. I better let you do it. James is working on my computer, and I've got it on my flash drive on Chris's computer. And, you know, technology sometimes goes right over my head. All right, questions on lesson two. Thank you, sir. I appreciate that so much. We'll blot that off for right now. Questions on lesson two. Number one, David Skinner. What does it say? And fill in the blanks, please.
Jesus taught one having authority and not as the Pharisees.
All right. Correct me. Not as the Pharisees or not as the scribes. Did I miss that one?
Right.
Not as the scribes. The scribes recognize themselves as authority. Anybody need a copy of lesson two, by the way? Okay, good. Everybody got one. Except Robin, and she wasn't here. Okay. Number two, Chris Simmons, please.
The Son of Man should send forth his angels, they should gather out of his kingdom all the stumbling blocks and them which do lawlessness.
All right, good, good. If you're reading that from the King James, those last two would be offend and iniquity, but you're reading from the New American Standard. Some others probably are as well. Number three, Betty Jo.
In whose name must all things be done?
All right, number three in the questions. I'm on lesson two.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Reading the text is the section.
Oh, okay.
There you go. All right, did it come from heaven or men? Number four, Terry Hicks.
Did
Number four on lesson two, reading the text. Paul said, you with me there? All right. Joey?
Paul said, let us walk by the same rule and let us be the same mind.
All right. And where is that found?
Philippians 3:16.
Excellent. Number five, Richard.
God charges us not to think of men above that which is written in 1 Corinthians 4:6.
All right. Number six, Linda. Excellent. Did you correct in your notes, or did I get it corrected in the notes? Word or deed. I'm looking at an old copy, and it says word of deed. Yours says of. It needs to be corrected to or. You noticed that. Typo. Number seven. For what? Jan? And where is that found? Second John, yeah, Second John, verse 11.
Can you read that one again?
Second John, verse 11. For he that biddeth him God speed is partaker of his evil deeds.
Sometimes the version makes
that. It does. Yeah, sounds funny. Number eight, Randy. All right, and where's that found?
Revelation
22:18. Excellent. David Skinner, define iniquity.
Sin, but lack of righteousness.
All right. Would you agree that it's lawlessness?
Okay.
All right, simply without law. Without authority is where we're pointed with that. And when you find that word iniquity, I want you to think that way. People were acting outside the realm of authority. That's what made it sinful. That's what made it lawlessness. They were acting without law. Number two, Carolyn.
What shall be done with them which do iniquity? They will be gathered out of his kingdom and thrown into the fire.
Yes, and where did I read about that?
Matthew 13:41.
Excellent. In whose name must we do all things? Betty Jo. In the name of Jesus. And where does it say that? Colossians 3:17. Excellent. If one transgresses the doctrine of Christ, what is his condition before God, Chris?
He's without God.
Has no fellowship with God. Is it possible, Jonathan, is it possible for one to be out of fellowship with God and still enjoy a fellowship with his brethren? Is it possible?
Yes.
All right. Illustrate it.
All right,
good. We can use all kinds of current illustrations of that. But I want you to be familiar with the biblical illustration. Where one was in fellowship with his brethren, Joey, but he did not have fellowship with God. Where is it? His father's wife. That's the one. That's the one. Paul said, have no company. Don't keep company with him. He said, withdraw yourselves from such a one. Point being, here was a man who was in their company. He enjoyed fellowship with his brethren, but he had no fellowship with God. And Paul said, you need to correct that. You put the evildoer away from among yourselves. You no longer have fellowship with him. Now let's keep in mind this word fellowship means what? Pardon me? Joint participation. Sharing with, participating with, communicating with, as it were. Fellowship. All right, David and Joey.
Just a quick take on that. I've heard people use fellowship to mean a lot of different things other than spiritual fellowship.
Oh, yes.
Fellowship, Paul, fellowship,
We got a lesson on that. We're going to have a whole lesson on fellowship. Joey?
The verse that comes to mind, and no, I don't know where it is.
Cut me off the pass.
As far as what this guy was doing, and perhaps at the time his brother didn't know what was going on, so he had to also defend but not with God. The rather sobering verse that comes to my mind is, the Lord knows them that are his.
That's true.
So the idea is that you can secretly be coming here every first day of the week and worshiping with people, but if you have some, you know, if you have some secret sin in your life, you can't pull the wool over God's eyes. He knows that you're doing it.
That's true. However, in 1 Corinthians 5, that was not the case. This brother who had taken his father's wife, they knew what he had done. There's evidence of that. They were puffed up, and he said, you ought rather to have mourned. He said, in the name of Christ, put him away. He told them, when you're come together, deliver him unto Satan. Your glorying is not good, he said. So here is a man who's practicing sin, has no fellowship with God, but his brethren warmly welcome him. Now, let's look at the other side of this coin. This is an important concept. Jonathan, pick on you again. Is it possible for one to be in fellowship with God and out of fellowship or denied fellowship with his brethren?
I would say yes.
You'd say correctly. Now we want to illustrate it. Can you think of a case in the Bible where that illustrates it?
Is that the same guy?
Pardon me?
Is that the same guy? Nope. Back?
Well, it could be, but that's not the one I want you to use. Linda?
Third John.
Yeah. What's Third John tell us about?
Verse 9.
Yeah.
Can't see it.
That's right. But, or therefore.
Mm-hmm. If I come, I will bring to remembrance his works, which he doeth, prating against us with wicked words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and them that would he forbids and cast out of the church.
All right, now Diotrephes is in a position he ought not have. Now, what Diotrephes is doing is sinful. But John and those who were his companions had fellowship with God. But the church of which Diotrephes was a member were not allowed to extend fellowship to John and those who traveled with him.
I mean, couldn't we kind of say the same thing about Paul at first? He tried to join some
sure.
of the disciples, but, and of course, because of his previous reputation, they were, shall we say, a little weary of it. So Barnabas had to go down there and explain the situation.
That's right.
So for a little bit of time there, they didn't want to take Paul.
That's right.
Yet Paul was accepted by God.
That's right. Acts 9:26. Yeah, that's right. Now, when we think about Diotrephes, while we're on this point, I've got to say this to you, and I want you to observe it. Diotrephes, when that name is said, what connotations come to mind, Chris?
Arrogance,
yeah. Pride. Can you just picture that? Here's one man in this church that's going to rule it, he's going to run it, or he's going to ruin it. And wherever you have that, they're going to ruin it. If.
I think about the debate we had in Grossman.
Yeah? That would work. Now, I want to ask you some questions about that. When you have a fella that elevates himself to the pastor, he's going to run it. And, of course, that's going to cause problems. Now, we look at that fella and we say, well, that fella's committing sin. That fella's doing a bad thing. He's got to be a bad man. Look at the position that he's putting himself in. You know, we point the finger of blame at that fella, but you know, sometimes we don't see the point of that. That fella got to that position. How did Diotrephes have preeminence among men? How did he have that?
They let him.
Now, you can point all kinds of fingers at Diotrephes, but you can't help pointing fingers back at the folks who allowed it to happen. Galatians 2:5, that's right. The Apostle Paul, speaking of those Judaizing teachers who came and troubled the churches of Galatia, he said, to whom we gave place in the way of subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue in you. Paul said, we're not having that here. We're not going to allow that here. We didn't give place to subjection to those teachers. And we'll not do that. Now, Diotrephes gained the position that he had because somebody led him. Don't you ever forget that. It don't take very long for a Diotrephes to rise up through the ranks and gain that kind of power and position when people led him. Now, no man is to have that kind of authority. No man. Not even if his name's Diotrephes. He can't have that kind of authority. God won't let him. And brethren ought not let him. You're kidding me. moving on. All right, let's go back to our lesson sheet. Number 5. What makes one wise in God's sight? David? That's right. Now we've got a passage that illustrates the point. He that hears these words of mine and does them, who's he like? Matthew 7:24. 7:24. If you start 21, buddy, you'll get it. I'm confident. Chapter 7:24. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The wise man is the man who hears these words of mine and does them. The foolish man is the man who hears these words of mine and does not do them. Now that's the passage and that's the point. Let's look at the next one. Number 6. God forbids our thinking of men above what? James? Passage? Excellent. Number 7, from Matthew 7:21-23, who cannot enter into the kingdom of God? Betty Jo. All right, help her out, Terry.
Who cannot enter into the kingdom?
All right, and those who say, Lord, didn't we do these things? And he said, no. What were they, Joey?
Exactly.
Will there be some good religious people? Now, you might put that word good in quotations, Mark. But will there be some good religious people turned away? Yeah. Will there be some in the Lord's church turned away? And what passage teaches us that? To be gathered out of the kingdom. Pardon me? Excellent. Excellent. Very good. Why will the Lord say unto some, depart from me? What were they? Workers of iniquity. That's right. Or lawlessness. From Matthew 7:24-29. What made the wise man wise and what made the foolish man foolish? David?
Foolish men will hear or say but not do.
All right.
And wise will hear and do.
Exactly. All right, number 9. What does it mean to walk by the same rule, Randy? Recognize the same standard. Yep. Read 1 Corinthians 4:6, 2 John 9-11. Do they teach the same lesson, Carolyn?
Yeah. They
go on beyond. Exactly. Number 11. What does "in the name of the Lord Jesus" mean in Colossians 3:17? Terry. I think you're right. And so it means to recognize His authority. Yeah. Randy?
No. The proof passage of that is back to Matthew 7.
Of?
The proof passage to say that the name of the Lord Jesus means by His authority.
Well, he's recognized a passage, the passage, and noted the Greek word and that expression, name of.
Name.
Defined as. So we've got definition of words involved in this. I think it's what you're saying, isn't it, Terry?
Yes, definition of words.
So that's helpful. You know, if a man points a gun at you and says, "Stop, Randy, in the name of the law," there's a whole lot more standing behind that gun than just that man. What's he telling you? He's got the law behind him. He speaks by the authority of the law, and bless your sweet little heart, you better stop. Because if he shoots you, he has the authority of the law to do that. Now, does that make sense? We understand that expression in any other realm. I tell you what, there's not a fellow in this crowd this evening that if somebody pointed a gun at him and said, "Halt in the name of the law," I bet you you would halt. I'm confident you would. Because you'd recognize what he said. And you'd recognize the authority with which he pointed that gun at you. I probably would be correct if somebody pointed a gun at you, Randy, and said, stop! You'd stop. Whether it was in the name of the Lord. Well, just to make the point. Next time, we're going to look at chapter 3, or lesson 3, in our series of lessons.